Thank you for joining me. I'm Kimberly Rogers, and you're listening to the Torah portion from March 9th and 10th from sundown to sundown. This Torah portion is brought to you by TheMessianicMessage.com, TheMessianicMessage.com. I hope that you enjoy this teaching. Shabbat Shalom. This Torah portion is called Ki Tisa. It means when you elevate. Some say it means when you take. But before we get into this Torah portion, let's say a word of prayer. Baruch Atah Yehovah, Eloheinu Melech HaOlam. Blessed are you, O Lord my God, King of the universe, Creator of all things. Holy is your name, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and in all of your people's lives as it is in heaven. We pray that you will give us today our daily bread, our understanding of the Torah, and that all of the words that I speak will be from you, Abba. And I pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I pray for your people wherever they are, that you will provide for them, protect them, and be with them in the days and years that are leading up to the return of our Messiah. I thank you for all that you are doing among your people and ask that you would forgive my sins and all the sins of your people. We give you all the praise and glory and honor for your Shabbats and your Torah and for your ways of doing things, Abba, and for your coming kingdom. We just thank you and glorify you, and we pray these things in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Well, as I said, Ki Tisa, it means when you elevate. Some say it means when you take, and I'm not going to get so much into that controversy as I will into some other areas that may turn out to be pretty controversial, too. There is so much in this Torah portion that I've had to choose a couple of areas to teach on. So I guess what we'll do is we'll just get started. In this Torah portion, Moses is, of course, still on the mountain with Yehovah, receiving instruction about, he's been receiving instruction on the tabernacle and on the priestly garments. And now he's receiving instruction on taking a census. Let's go to Exodus 30, verse 11. The Lord said to Moses, "When you take the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul to the Lord when you numbered them, that there be no plague among them when you number them. This they shall give, every one that passes among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary." A shekel is 20 gerahs, and half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Every one that passes among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering to the Lord. The purpose of a census is to determine the correct number of people. You know, people includes men, women, and children. The phrase there, B'nai Yisrael, means children of Israel, and that means that the entire congregation was counted. The children of Israel, that phrase, children of Israel, is used to mean the whole congregation 589 times in the Tanakh. So when it says to count the children of Israel, they were all counted, but only those that were 20 years and upward were to give half a shekel for the tabernacle. So, we come to verse 15. "The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than the half shekel when you give the Lord's offering to make atonement for your lives." So, the ransom money then was the first income for the building and the upkeep of the tabernacle. And, you know, rich or poor, everyone paid the same. Exodus 30, verses 17 to 33 have a lot to say about holy things and how to handle them. And I trust that you have read those scriptures, because I really must move forward into something else that I want to talk about. I want to talk about the handling of holy things. Now, there is no way to express how important it is for us to understand that those things that are created for a specific purpose, or that have been set apart and made holy, that they not be profaned. For instance, ourselves. We should view ourselves as having become holy. After all, the Lord tells us to be holy, or set apart, as He is holy. Therefore, it behooves us to behave as if we are holy, right? Well, right here is a good place for me to talk about what it means to have the testimony of Yeshua, because that testimony of Yeshua ties in with us regarding ourselves as holy, as set apart. We've always been taught to have faith in Yeshua, and it is correct for us to have faith in Yeshua. So when we read in Revelation about, you know, the overcomers, we might assume that where it says to have the faith of Yeshua, it simply means the same thing as having faith in Yeshua. Let's go to the book of Revelation, and I want to read you three places there where it talks about having the faith of Yeshua, or the testimony of Yeshua. Let's go to Revelation 12:17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of Jehovah, and have the testimony of Yeshua the Messiah. And then we go to Revelation 14:12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of Jehovah and the faith of Yeshua. Now, in those two verses, I've talked about the testimony of Yeshua and the faith of Yeshua. And then in Revelation 19:10, it says, I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said to me, see, you do it not. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren that have the testimony of Yeshua. For the testimony of Yeshua is the spirit of prophecy. Oh, there you go. You see, now we're starting to make a little headway about the testimony of Yeshua. But now there are other places in Scripture where we read about the faith of Yeshua. For instance, Romans 3:22. Even the righteousness of Jehovah, which is by faith of Yeshua the Messiah, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. And then in Romans 4:16, we read about the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now, apparently, Abraham's faith and Yeshua's faith were pretty much the same kind of faith, and we're going to have to figure out what that really means in order for us to understand about being set apart and handling our own selves as holy things that are set apart for God's use. Now, there are other verses that talk about the faith of Yeshua and not just faith in Him. For instance, Galatians 2:16, Galatians 2:20, Galatians 3:22, Ephesians 3:12, Philippians 1:27, and Philippians 3:9. Okay, so we have plenty of evidence that there must be a difference between the faith of Yeshua and the faith in Yeshua. So, let's explore what is the difference between faith in and faith of. Well, first, just ask ourselves, what was Yeshua's testimony? What did he consistently repeat about himself? Well, that he and the Father are one. That's Yeshua's testimony. So we're to have that same testimony. And by the way, it will be that testimony that will make the overcomers overcomers. But, you know, there's a problem when we start declaring that we are one with the Father, and that problem has to do with our obedience to the Torah. I dare say that none of us is yet walking the Torah well enough to be able to declare to the world that we are walking it correctly. Now, what do I mean? Well, do you stand up when a gray-haired person comes into the room? Leviticus 19:32. Do you bless the Lord after you eat, or do you say grace before you eat? Deuteronomy 8:10. Am I being picky? Too picky? Women, do you observe the laws of Nidah, or do you still think that's just for back in those days? Do you wear tzitzit? Numbers 15 and Deuteronomy 22:12. Are you of the mind that some believers are supposed to wear them and others are not because you choose to interpret the phrase children of Israel in those commandments as being just for the men, when all the other times you interpret children of Israel to mean everyone? Let me ask you a question about that, about what it means to be a child of Israel. Do you believe that women are supposed to keep Shabbat? Yes? How do you know, since in not even one of the Shabbat commandments does it specify women to keep the Shabbat? Why do we say women are to keep the Shabbat? Because they are children of Israel? Then why do we balk and buck so hard at women wearing tzitzit as commanded? The Shabbat commandment and the tzitzit commandment is addressed to the same group of people, the all-inclusive group called the children of Israel. And again, am I being too picky? Am I being harsh? Well, let me just say that I don't do these things perfectly either, and I'm not pointing the finger at anyone other than me. Yeah, I wear tzitzit, but sometimes I forget to put them on. And no, I most often do not stand up when a gray-haired person comes into the room. I have gray hair, and so I guess I just think, well, I have gray hair, and maybe that puts me on the same par as that other gray-haired person. So, I don't know. I have to get a better understanding of that particular commandment, you see. And I still pray before meals because I sometimes worry that I'm going to be so happy afterward that I'll forget to bless the Lord then. So, these are just a few of my own failures. You know, the Bible says that we're to confess our sins one to another. Well, there you go. Okay? I'm sure I have other sins that I'm not even aware of yet. But once I get further and further into walking Torah, those are being pointed out to me. But my point is this. By the time we get to the end of the Great Tribulation, we will all be able to say we have the testimony of Yeshua. We will all be able to say that we have individually become one with the Father, because that's what Revelation says. The overcomers keep the commandments of Jehovah and have the testimony of Yeshua, or the faith of Yeshua, meaning they are one with the Father. And by the way, Don't wait until then, until the Great Tribulation, to start working on walking Torah as correctly and as well as you can. That's going to make it, it's too late then. Anyway, just my thoughts on the subject. The Sabbath is, of course, our watershed commandment and is the place that we need to start when we decide to keep the Torah commandments. Exodus 31:12 says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak also to the children of Israel." See, there's that whole group. "Verily, my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone that defiles it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever does any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death." The Lord just said that twice in two consecutive verses. You think he means what he says? I do. I think he's serious. I think that when we finally get into the kingdom and we have people that decide that they're going to work on the Sabbath, guess what? Enough said. Verse 16, "Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave to Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, 2 tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God." Now, I want to bring your attention back to verse 13. There is more in verse 13 than simply the weekly Sabbath. You see, this verse says, "My Sabbaths," plural, "you shall keep." Then it goes on to say, "It is a sign." Well, there's a grammatical error there, right? Well, there is if we don't understand that the Lord is trying to show us something. Because grammatically, it should say, "My Sabbaths, they are a sign." So, why does it say "it" is a sign? Well, the Lord is telling us here that all of his Sabbaths are of equal importance. You know, he has bundled them all together, Sabbaths, plural, and has said that keeping all of them is the sign. And why do we need a sign? So that we'll know that he is Lord. Why is that important? Well, he already knows he's the Lord, but have you ever experienced or had someone tell you he is experiencing doubt about his salvation or his relationship with the Lord? Well, if he keeps the Sabbath, he won't have any doubt to whom he belongs, because the Sabbath is designed for the purpose of letting us know that we belong to Jehovah. Then the rest of the world will know. So first, it's for us to know who we belong to, and then everybody else to know who we belong to. So it's primarily for our edification. And I'll tell you, my personal experience with this is that when I started keeping the Sabbath, all of the doubts I had about my relationship with the Lord disappeared. I didn't even understand this verse at that time. Later on, I ran across this where it said it's a sign for me to know. So I spent all those years wondering. You know, I've met so many people who say they just have doubts and they just don't know if their relationship with the Lord is right. Well, you want to know how to get it right with the Lord? Keep the Sabbath. It's for your edification. It's so that you can know. Okay, moving on, we're about to have some trouble. Exodus 32, verse 1, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, up, make us gods which will go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. And Moses said to them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them to me. And all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. By the way, we need to notice here that it was not Aaron that said, This is your gods, O Israel. It's the people that asked him to make them gods. But in verse 5, he proclaimed a feast to the Lord. He equated that beast, that golden calf, with the Lord by declaring a feast to the Lord in verse 5. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Well, the first commandment then to be broken by the people was the second one against images, or was it? You see, they said up here that the man Moses brought them out of the land of Egypt. You see, they didn't even get the first commandment right. They didn't understand that it was the Lord God that brought them out of the land of Egypt. See, that's the first commandment. I am the Lord your God that brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. That is the first commandment. If you don't understand that first commandment, the next one to be broken is going to be the second one. You're going to slip into idolatry, you see? So you have to get the first one right. Now, idolatry is to God what adultery is to a husband or a wife. Every year, I make sure that I get this in, because idolatry has to do with images. And you can take whatever I say and do with it what you want. But here's the deal. There are three steps to images. There is the making, the bowing, and the worshiping. Three steps. But you see, the first step leads to the bowing and to the worshiping. Now, the commandment lists two kinds of images. One is a graven image, that is a statue. The other one is a flat image, like a painting. You see, there are two different words used in that commandment. If we're not to make the images, then we won't have the problem with the idolatry. We won't have the urge to make it into something that we can worship. Now, I'm going to talk here about something that we don't like to talk about very much, but it has to do with images that people have that make them idolatrous. And what are those images? They are pornographic images. These are the most hideous forms of images that can be turned into idolatry. Now, I don't have to even say anything, because you're all adults and you all know what people do when they have those images in front of them. When that's going on, that is a worship of that image. So you see the danger of images. And I will tell you this. Not all images are idols, but all idols are images. Okay, so just keep that in mind. So we're supposed to stay away from making images. Now, I know there's a lot of people that, what about Solomon's temple, and what about the seraphim on the pole, and all of that. I don't have all the answers. You know, I'm going to, later on in this teaching, I'm going to share an answer to a mystery that I've never heard anyone be able to answer within the scriptures. So I'm sure that within the scriptures there's answers for why the temple of Solomon was allowed to have, you know, the statues of the lions, and why Moses was allowed to have the seraphim on the pole, and you know, that thing later became worshipped as an image, as an idol, and they had to destroy it. So I don't understand everything about images and idols. I know what I'm telling you is the truth. Not all images are idols, but all idols are images, and God said don't make them. That's what I know. Exodus 32 verse 7 said, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Get you down, for your people which you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves." Notice that the Lord is agreeing with the people now. Moses brought them out. The Lord's putting his hands up in the air going, "I don't know. I didn't bring these people out." I don't know if that's that's what it's really meant there, but it's interesting that he tells Moses, "The people you brought out of the land of Egypt," when just a few chapters ago he's saying, "I am the Lord your God that brought you out of the land of Egypt." That's funny. Verse 8, "They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed unto it and said, These be your gods, O Israel, which you have brought up out of which brought you out of the land of Egypt." Well, and now the Lord is getting so that he wants to kill his wife. Now, how often have we seen that play out between human husbands and wives? You know, it's cruel enough for a husband or wife to gawk at other people in a lustful kind of way, but then to actually abandon the marriage, this is the honeymoon. This is the honeymoon part. You know, they've been given the instructions on how to build the house, and they're going to be allowed to be intimate with the Lord, the whole congregation, when they get a chance to build this thing. They've already abandoned it before they even got to go to the consummation of the marriage. It's like the husband and wife walking out of the church, and the husband just runs off during the reception and has sex with somebody else before he's consummated it with his wife. You see, that's what's going on here. Verse 11, "And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath wax hot against your people, which you've brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? When should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn away your fierce wrath and repent of this evil against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swear by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give to your seed, and they will inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do to his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other were they written, and the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tablets." So that was God's handwriting on those tablets. And then, you know, Moses broke the tablets. He broke them because they had already broken the tablets in their hearts, and those tablets of stone had to do with stony hearts, and they proved just how stony their hearts were. And so Moses smashed the tablets. And let's go to verse 19, and And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh to the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strew it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people to you, that you have brought so great a sin upon them?" Now, this is Aaron's explanation. Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. You know the people, that they are set on mischief. For they said to me, 'Make us gods, which shall go before us.' For this Moses, the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him." And I said to them, "Whosoever has any gold, let them break it off." So they gave it to me. Then I cast it in the fire, and there came out this calf. Now, I laugh every year about this because, Really, Aaron? You want Moses to believe that the golden calf just popped itself out of this fire? Verse 25, "And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked to their shame among their enemies." You know, the other thing about being naked is that pagans dance naked round fires, you know. And so it's entirely possible, I'm not saying it was, but it's entirely possible that that's also what was going on there. In verse 26, "Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, 'Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me.' All the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And he said to them, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp and slay every man his brother and every man his companion and every man his neighbor.' And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, 'Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day.'" Now, have you ever wondered why Aaron did not get killed along with the others who were involved with the calf? Why didn't he suffer their fate? Was it because he wasn't worshiping it? You know, he only made it, but he wasn't worshiping it. Well, maybe. Was it because he had been selected to be the high priest? Well, maybe. You know, but Moses had only just been told about that, and Aaron didn't know about that yet, so God could still have just killed Aaron and used another family line in Aaron's place. I mean, he could have killed Aaron and taken the oldest son of Aaron and started that way, you know. Over the years, I've heard and read a lot of different opinions on why Aaron was not killed, but none of them really made sense to me. They all just sounded like conjecture. And then one day I was reading in Numbers 18, and I saw the reason right before my eyes. Let's go over to Numbers 18 and start at verse 1. "And Jehovah said unto Aaron, 'You and your sons and your father's house with you shall bear the iniquity of the sanctuary, and you and your sons with you shall bear the iniquity of your priesthood.'" Well, that's why. Since God had already named Aaron and his sons to Moses for the priesthood, the moment that all of the Levites stepped forward, that meant the line of Aaron was in that line, and that line was stepping forward to do what they were commanded in Numbers 18. In other words, they stepped forward to bear the iniquity of the priesthood on their own shoulders. And so that's why God told them, now you have to go do something about it. You see, Numbers 18 explains where Pinchas got his authority to do what he did. See, he had this understanding, and we see this understanding demonstrated even before the Lord spoke it in Numbers 18:1. So this is why Aaron did not get killed. Now, you know, again, every once in a while we run across these little mysteries in the scriptures, and, you know, we need to know that God intends for us to understand these things. Eventually, the answers do appear to us. Now, it's right here in this Torah portion that we first see God turning his face away from his own people. You know, Moses wanted to kill his people, but God wanted to kill his people, but Moses interceded for them. But God said, you know, I'm not going to go before them. I'm going to send my angel before them, because he was not willing to have anything to do with them. He didn't kill them, but he didn't really completely forgive them either. So there's another place that we see that the Lord did not want to have his face toward them. Now, does that mean that God does not forgive us? Well, no and yes. Having his face turned away from you is a punishment. When his face gets turned completely back to us, then we will be completely forgiven. I know, this is one of those areas where it's really controversial, because if you try to tell this to some people, they will say, well, you're teaching that God does not forgive sins. No, I'm not teaching that. But you know, salvation is a future event, and none of us are, 100% certain of getting into the kingdom. And so we need to keep in mind that our sins might reach a point with the Lord where he just says, no more. And he did that with the children of Israel here. If it had not been for Moses, those people would have died, you see. So we need to keep in mind that the Lord turned his face away, and he has not yet turned his face completely back. Now, another way that we know that the Lord turned his face away was because the tabernacle that was supposed to be pitched in the middle of the encampment got pitched outside the encampment, as it says in Exodus 33:7. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it outside the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. You see? So, because God wanted to kill the people, and because the tabernacle got erected outside the camp, that's evidence that the Lord's face was turned away from his people. Now, out here in the diaspora, his face is still turned away from us. His face is not yet quite toward us. He's not turned his face completely back to us yet. From the time of this incident here in this Torah portion to now, God's face has never been completely turned back to us. He's having mercy on us, but his face is not yet toward us. However, his face will be toward us, and this is why we have the Aaronic benediction, or the Aaronic blessing, because it asks for God's countenance, his face, to shine upon us. That's what that means. May his face shine upon us. Now, there's a blessing that we don't have yet, but one day we will. So the first step in getting God's face to turn back to us is to return to the mountain as Moses did in this Torah portion. Moses went back up there. He got the same set of commandments, but, you know, he had to kind of work a little bit more for those. He had to bring the tablets, and the Lord wrote on them. You know, the first time, God, he got the stones, and he wrote on them. But the second time, Moses had to do some work, you know, in that process as well. And so we have to do the same thing. We now have to know that we have to give up our idolatry. We now have those in the Hebrew Roots movement who have seen the idolatry among God's people and have returned to the mountain. So we're on our way back to the Lord, having his face fully turned back to us again. So by the time that we make it through the great tribulation, we're going to be able to say we are one with the Father, because his face will be shining on us, and we will have proven that we have the faith of Yeshua. And what a blessing that will be. Shabbat Shalom.